We are starting a new term of Megillus Kehelas, and we got to last time the fifth perek, and we took a bunch of psukim, which was Yud through Yud Zayin, 10 through 17, seven psukim as one idea. And today, Be'ezus Hashem, what I'm hoping to do is go through those seven psukim in depth to explain what the one idea is, and then finish off the fifth perek, which is just psukim Yud Ches and Yud Tes. That's 18 and 19. And then if we can, to begin the sixth perek, which will take us through to halfway through the Sefer. Because the Megillah only has 12 parakim, if we can get into the sixth, it's quite a watershed to be able to get there. It's like a milestone. So let's go back to verses Yud through Yud Zayin. And remember that if you read these verses at face value and try to get a basic understanding just by the translation alone, you will be getting the wrong end of the stick. So let's look at what Solomon is saying and what he really is saying, not what it appears that he's saying. So let's look at Yud. Berkas HaTovah Rabu Eichleha. When good increases, they eat them. And they're increased. So those that eat them get increased. So what advantage is there to its owner besides what he sees with his eyes? Now, I've seen, non-scholars take this as a concept about economics. When there's more of a product available, there's more people to buy it, there's an increased demand, and therefore it's not like this at all. Otherwise, why would the end of the verse, so what advantage is there to the owner besides what he sees with his eyes? Why is that in there? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the satiation of the rich won't let him sleep. There is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, namely wealth kept for its owner to his disadvantage. And those riches perish by evil adventure if he has got a son. There is nothing left in his hand. What is that? Well, having a son is usually a good thing. Huh? As he came forth from his mother's womb naked, so he'll return just as he came. And he'll carry nothing for his labour that he can take in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. Just as he came, he must depart. And what profit does he have that he labours for nothing? All his days he eats in darkness, and he only has much vexation, sickness and wrath. Now then it weirds out at 17. That doesn't seem... Now what's he saying? 17 would like be one of the banned Pesukim, where you go back to the Mishnah in Shabbos, the Flam Adala, right, and say like, well, we can't have Keheles. Behold what I've seen, it is good. It is comely to eat and drink and derive satisfaction from all the labour that he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God has given him for this portion. Isn't that just against everything he just said? That's like contradicting everything. Remember, there's code words. Who's he talking about? In verses Yud through Yud Tes Zayin, 10 through 16, who's he? Who's the subject? Who's he? He toils for this. He comes in naked and all this. What Solomon is addressing here is the body. It's all about the body. The sleep of the worker. Who's the worker? The body. What's the sleep? Death. As he came forth from his mother's womb, naked, the body, so he'll return, put in the soil. He'll carry nothing for his labour that he can take in his hand. Just as he came, so must he depart. in and out of the world naked. What profit does he have that he labours for nothing? It seems the body gets a raw deal. Solomon is lamenting the fact that the body doesn't seem to be getting a good end of the stick, and all the money seems to go to the soul. That's going to be the discussion, the first discussion we need to have. So let's look at it. With great wisdom, Shlomo is telling us the truth about the joy that one can experience post-death. It takes some doing to preach this in the streets, right? Which is what he was doing. What's the point in working all life long in avodas Hashem if in the end your body's going to get eaten by blowfly larvae? Green bottles are going to lay their eggs on your body and they're going to eat your goof. So why'd you put on tefillin? Why'd you go to mikveh? Why'd you do that? The body itself is going to get digested by insects. So the Sefer HaIkarim and the Rambam and the Yad, they all say the same kind of thing. The body dies when the soul leaves the world. But everyone agrees, and it's a principle of our faith, that the body and the soul must come back to be bound together in order to be able to get the reward for their effort while they were alive. Why is that absolutely necessary? Every mitzvah you can think of had a physical component. And if God were to only pay the soul and not the body, he'd be shortchanging the person. And that means his giving would not be a perfect giving. And the problem with that is that God's perfect. And he can't do a non-perfect giving because that would mean he'd be failing. So he can't fail. Now, even that you would say, and why Solomon's saying this, that in the short term, it looks as if the body's not getting anything. It just dies and rots and zehu. And, you know, wherever the soul goes, it goes to Olam HaNeshamos, the soul world, awaiting resurrection. But it looks like that's it for the body. It's been disposed of. There's an amazing Zohar Kodesh. And it's also talked about in the Gemara, rather Vahu. And there's a Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, Samach Base 62.2. It says, before a righteous man leaves the world, Hashem shows him a vision while he's still alive of the reward that is due to him for all of his mitzvahs. As you said, Rav Avahu was shown 13 rivers of balsam oil, as was Rav Elazar ben Pedas in Gemara Tanis, Daf Chaf Hei, 25a at the bottom of the page. So Hashem is going to show you, look, you did really great. I mean, you've really done great. I've set something aside for you. You're going to be happy. But what benefit to the body is there going to be by the body and the soul seeing this spiritual reward that God has set aside for him? It's because the body receives a vision of hope that it will also enjoy this once it's resurrected. It just must now go through what it must in the rotting process in order to remove the evil which is accumulated in it through its life on this earth. The only way the evil can be removed is through the rotting process when it leaches out of the body. We need evil to be removed because there cannot be a trace of good of evil in the world of Olam Haba. This world recreated. The main difference between Olam Hazeh and Olam Haba is they're both this world, they're both physical. It's just evil is completely expunged. Because God cannot reveal himself while there's still evil in the world. For two reasons. One, evil is the mechitza between God and you. So he can't reveal himself if he leaves the mechitza there. Number two, it would make the righteous feel uncomfortable if they had to exist in an evil state. The analogy I give is if you get the most beautiful mansion you could dream of, then Hitler moves in next door. Everything you got means nothing while he's next door. You make you feel uncomfortable. You can't let him in. can't be there. Now, in verse 10, it says, when good increases. What's going on here? There's a Medrash Socha Toiv on Tehillim, Chaf Hei Zayin, 25:7. And it says that what Hashem is going to give you will not go to waste. HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't have sparing funds which he's going to dole out. He's got plenty of money to give the righteous, or even the not so righteous, for the good deeds that they've done. Whatever it is they've done, they've got to get reward for it, either in this world or the next. Now, if they get it in this world, they don't get it in the next. But God is good to pay his debts. If he owes you, he owes you. What advantage is there to its owner besides that which he sees with its eyes? That's what we said earlier, very strange words. What does it mean, what he sees with his eyes? The body also sees this vision of the reward that he's going to get. That's the advantage of the body. The body goes, oh my gosh, I'm going to get that. He goes, yeah, not now, because you've got to rot. But after you've rotted and you're rebuilt, for Techiyas HaMeisim, look what you're going to get. And even the body's given hope. The body's like, whoa, really? He goes, uh-huh, you're going to get that. But you just can't get it now, because we have to separate you because of Adam's sin. The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. And he ate of it, and I'm sorry about that, but that's just the way that human decisions go. Now I've got to deal with that. So now the death process will come along. But after the death process is finished and you're reconstructed, this is what your eyes see. You're going to see a vision of what you've earned. Interesting, huh? Now, death, of course, affects the body and the soul. Why? Well, from the soul's point of view, it can't do any more mitzvahs. Everything it's been sent in the world to do, like an astronaut had to don a spacesuit to go outside and work on the Hubble telescope. Yeah? So too, your neshama has to don a spacesuit called a physical body to go and do its work, collecting mitzvahs in this world, filling its bucket full of gold. Once the body has been sloughed, once the spacesuit has been taken off by the astronaut, he cannot operate in that area anymore. He's got to stay inside the capsule. He can't go outside. So too, if you don't have a body, you can't work in this world. And if you can't work in this world, you can't do anything. If you can't do anything, you can't earn any mitzvahs. So the soul's very upset it's lost its suit because it can't earn more mitzvahs. That's its whole raison d'etre, is to get more mitzvahs and to get the body to do actions on its behalf to benefit both of them. It's very Derech Hashem based, right? Section one. But the body's also anguished. The suit also loses out and it rots, and it seems for its rotting process, it gets absolutely no benefit for all the toil it went through. So to appease both body and soul, God shows the complete man his rewards while the spirit is still attached to the body before he dies. He goes, it wasn't for nothing. Now, you say, oh, well, that would affect your Bechiras. Yeah, that's right, it would do, but don't worry about it. Yeah, you're just about to leave. It doesn't matter. You know what I mean? Even though the soul can't do anything more to promote its spiritual growth, it's going to be very much boosted by having some kind of knowledge of the good things that lie in wait for it. Similar to Rav Avahu and Rav Elazar ben Pedas, who were shown these beautiful spiritual pleasures of 13 rivers of balsam. It's like a concept, it's an actual physical thing. I don't worry, you have earned an unbelievable plot. It's going to be okay. And the body therefore doesn't have to be despondent, because it's also going to enjoy that. It knows that. It's just a matter of time for Techiyas HaMeisim to come along. It too is going to get it. So don't worry. So just as the soul is not going to forfeit anything by having a glimpse of what's to come, so too the body, which profited tremendously from being attached to a soul, doesn't lose the favorable effects of the soul's influence on it, because it knows that post-death, at Techiyas HaMeisim, it's going to be brilliant. So the body's also happy. I did a good job. Now I've got to be reconstituted or recycled. But it's okay, I'm coming back. And I've got to get this. I've seen Hashem has shown me. This is what's in store. Just like a boost for body and soul. Isn't that amazing? Hence the terms, when good increases, you do lots of mitzvahs, they that eat them, body and soul. So what advantage is there to its owner besides what he sees with his eyes? For the goof, the main advantage is going to be what I'm going to show you. But in the interim process, nothing's going to happen with you. The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the satiation of the rich will not let him sleep. What a pasuk is this? What a pasuk is this? Who gets to sleep sweetly? Tzaddikim. The tzaddikim felt comfortable and relaxed with knowledge of what they're going to get. Oh, it's just a sweet, oh, it's going to be unbelievable. Can't wait. The fact that the body, which performed so many mitzvahs during its lifetime, is now rotting to allow the evil to be removed from it for further processing, it's not a cause of dismay. The sleep of the worker, Masuka Shanos Ha'Oved, is sweet because the body toiled in Torah and mitzvahs. And of course, be real, put on tefillin on your arm and your skull. Well, I've got to pay your arm and your skull. The actual humerus, the actual bone has to be paid. The muscle has to be paid. The bicep brachii has to be paid. The cranium has to be paid. I have to pay that because they're the ones that did it. Now, you might argue, this only applies to tzaddikim. This whole thing, the whole idea of getting stuff only applies to tzaddikim, who are extremely virtuous, super, super, the Avos, the famous Tanoim, and, you know, really big, big guns, heavy hitters. Not like me. You know, they may have got an incredible reward, and no wonder they're going to be blissfully happy. Now, Avram Avinu, before he left the world, is going to be over the moon with just what he managed to earn. It's like, you know, ridiculous stuff. But what about me? You know, I can never get as much as Avraham got. I mean, you know, I'm not of that ilk. I'm not of that, you know, roots and branches over here. It's not, I'm just a branch. I can't earn that. So how am I going to feel, kind of thing? So Shlomo says, good question. Whether he eats little or he eats much, the amount of reward which is due isn't actually of consequence in and of itself. The body and the soul are going to be shown the reward that's due to them so that together the body and soul know that their endeavors in this world were not in vain. They may not know that until the last moment of their lives. What's it all about? What am I doing it? See? This is what... Baruch Hashem. However much you've earned will still be adequate to satisfy the neshama because HaKadosh Baruch Hu's gifts are infinite and we can't conceive of them. Even a small fraction of the abundance that's on offer will certainly sate any hungry soul. Sweet is their sleep. Sleep implies, says the Medrash Rabba, a lack of movement. And in Shir Shirim, Zion Yud, 7:10, Shlomo, the same author, writes, moving gently the lips of those that are asleep. And we famously say that that refers to those who use their mouths to utter Torah, as the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Tzadi Amud Beis, 90b, says, the lips murmur even in the grave. The lips of those Torah scholars are still talking. Most people don't understand what that means. They think their lips aren't moving, their lips have rotted. There's just a skeleton now. It's just, what does it mean, their lips? What does that mean? It's like this. It says, the passage that we were just dealing with, the satiation of the rich will not let him sleep. That's the next passage, yeah? What does that mean? Now, look, what's rich and poor? High levels of mitzvahs versus low levels of mitzvahs. They're both going to get paid. But the rich won't let him sleep. If you get a lot of mitzvahs, it won't let you sleep in death. What does that mean? The average person, explains the Alshech HaKadosh, indeed sleeps in his grave. Olav HaShalom. Let him rest in peace. He's sleeping. His limbs offer no movement, and he's earned reward for his good deeds, and he's going to get his share in that huge infinite bounty that HaKadosh Baruch Hu set aside. That's his whole point. That's why God created the universe, to give of this to these people. But that's as far as it goes. He sleeps peacefully, and he knows that he's got his chelik in Olam Haba set aside for him. Now he just has to undergo rotting and purification and await getting that chelik. Yeah? Now, regarding one who has been incessantly involved with Torah, and he's rich in Torah ideas in his mind, he's never satisfied. Because he's never eaten his fill of Torah. He's never finished. He's never just paid his miser and done his mitzvahs and kept Pesach and put mezuzahs on. He's always learning more. He's never satisfied with what he's doing. He always feels like a kid that's just opening a mishnah for the first time. There's so much more to learn. And his appetite is insatiable. He can't sleep. His lips are still moving in the grave. He still wants more. And whenever his words of Torah are somehow repeated in this world, he now gets additional reward that comes into his piggy bank upstairs, saying, oh, those are your words. You learn a Rashi, Rashi gets money in the bank. So he's constantly growing from the Torah that he had here on earth. And as long as his Torah endures, his soul is gaining more and more and more bounty. So the satiation of one who is rich, brackets in Torah, does not let him sleep because he's still active. He's active. You know, Rabbi Meir Balanais is buried standing up in Tiberias. Like a tree. Why? Every time you put a coin in a Balanais box, you say, Aloka de Meir Anani, he gets a shmir. Think of the money. I don't know how much, guys, 0.2%. I don't know. Dilly it up. But it's been going on for generations. Who here has a, like, I've got two Balanais boxes here. I mean, you know what I mean? Every time it does, he's growing like a tree. He hasn't stopped. All that tzedakah that's happening all over the world gets a cut all the time. It's happening right now. Someone's putting a coin in a Balanais box somewhere. He's getting it. So he keeps growing. Because he's rich, he can't sleep. He's not passive, he's active. Amazing. Verse 12. There is a grievous evil. Yesh ra'a chayla, an illness of evil, for which I've seen tachas hashemesh, which I've seen under the sun. What's that? Wealth kept for its owner for his disadvantage. This is not talking about an economic problem. It's not like a, you know, business liquidated and the kid got... He's not talking about that. But Solomon found it particularly disconcerting. He doesn't like it. It's bothering him. A person might have earned a very severe reward in this world. A lot of money. He opened a mikvah. So every single time anyone uses that mikvah, he gets a chelik in that. He donated money to a school or yeshiva or a soup kitchen, and thousands upon thousands of people have benefited. And he's getting cut upon cut upon cut. Ridiculous amount of money is coming into his account. Proper money. However, nonetheless, God keeps that merit for the future, and it turns into a disadvantage for him. Because if it's been decreed that he was to have some bad fortune in this world, one way or another, God may avert that disaster to save his life. And that comes off of his account. You pay for miracles. Everyone's scared of that. Avram Avinu was scared of that. When he defeated the kings of Canaan, he was scared. Uh-oh, there goes my Olam Haba. Because there's a nace. God says, yeah, you're on my job. In that particular case, you're working for me. I'll pay you for that and you can keep it. So everything's safe. The money's in escrow. But for most people, if a miracle or some benefit is given to an individual, they will lose out, seriously lose out, because of that miracle that saved them. So they had all this wealth. I don't know. They earn all this money, and are they going to have a tremendous? But then Hashem saves them and cuts up their money in escrow to pay for this nace that saved them, and all that money they had is now gone, saving them from a car crash. Shlomo's very upset about it. Oh, you worked so hard doing those mitzvahs, and it all got spent on a car crash. You're okay, but now you've lost unimaginable amounts. It seems here to say, so die in the car crash. At least don't lose that kind of money. That money's infinite. That's the kind of way of seeing it. You hear that? Lura Asoi, to his disadvantage. The good that he merited has turned out to be evil for him long term. Lura, too evil. Amazing. Look at verse 13. And those riches perish by evil adventure. He uses it very strange. And if he has begotten a son, there is nothing left in his hand. What is that? Very odd. Very odd. Posh pshat. Basic understanding. No, it's, you know, that's not tight. That doesn't make any sense. What does he mean? Okay, Hillel uses the example of a son, a ben. He himself should have died, but his fortune is changed so that he lives on and his wife bears him a son. Those riches perish because of the evil adventure that had been decreed. His riches were taken away and used as a payment, but now he'll live on in this world and a son will be born to him. This is something that wouldn't have happened if he would have died and not paid for the nace to save him. This car crash happened before he had a son. God decided to spare him, eating up a lot of his money in the next world, and then he got married and had a kid. So now that he's got a kid, that's something that wouldn't have happened had he have died in the car crash originally. And that's a grievous evil, says Solomon, as now he's going to remain without reward in Olam Haba, or much, much, much diminished reward. Amazing. If the body doesn't receive any benefit while it lies in the grave, and it doesn't sleep contentedly, knowing that it's going to get stuff in the future, then the only thing it can gain would be a glimpse of the rewards in Olam Haba. And in that case, it would not be to man's disadvantage to beget a son, because in death, he's not going to receive any reward at all, in any case. But if the body does merit a peaceful sleep as part of its reward, what's the logic by depriving it of this? What's going on? What's actually happening here? That's the question that we need to ask. When a child is born, there is no guarantee that child's going to grow up to be a tzaddik. You don't know. And in which case, you might have lost all your riches to birth this son who'll now only be a liability for you in Olam Haba. Because a non-righteous child is a liability for someone. They go, oh, upstairs, it's not good. I wouldn't have even had him. And had I not had him, I'd have kept all the money. Yeah, I know. Bad, isn't it? Says Solomon, oh, that's a terrible evil. A guy burns up all of his merit to have a child that then acts as a liability for him. Says Solomon, that's horrendous. A grievous evil, long term. Now, let's pretend that the son grows up and he is a source of merit for the father. Right? He does take pride in him. Now, in that case, for the most part, his body won't benefit from the son. Mainly the soul gets it. And even if there's a policy, you know, some kind of idea that the body would benefit, it's certainly not worth taking the risk and relinquishing all your infinite reward where the kid may or may not turn out to be good. It's an unimaginable risk. So if someone sat down with you and said, you know, there's going to be a car crash, okay? You're not going to make it. If you don't make it, this is the money you stand to earn, because God won't take away a penny of all those good community endeavours you did with the mikvah and the soup kitchen and the school. You get it all. But what God could do is take all that money, write a check, cover it with an ace, pay for your own existence. Then you survive. You live Baruch Hashem in the life. It's going to be good. You're going to, but then you're going to have a kid that you wouldn't have had before. He's going to grow up, be a bit of a lobbus, and then you're going to lose everything. What would you rather have? And that's bonkers, because nobody wants to, but you know, nobody wants to get sat down and have that discussion. It's like, my God. But if you look at it through the clear lens of what Galette is saying, it's like, it's bad that you lost all the money to start with for a risk which may well not pay off. And even if it does pay off, what physical reward am I going to get from that? My soul will get some nachas in the, you know. Well, I know I'm going to get much more for body and soul if I don't lose my reward. That's this terrible evil that Solomon is lamenting over here. He's like, oy vey, that's horrendous. You know? Oh. If he has a, if he's begotten a son, there may not be anything left in his hand at all. He'll lose all the money and any pride. Okay, verse 14. As he came forth from his mother's womb naked, he's going to go back, just as he came. He'll carry nothing for his labour in his hand. You can't take it with you. Only the soul which originated from a spiritual zone goes back to its home base. It goes back to the spiritual zone. The body goes back to where it came from. God says, from dust you came, and to dust you'll return. He said that black and white to Adam. And it can't carry anything with it into that journey. The material actual cells and the muscle and the skeleton doesn't reap any reward for its toil in the earth when it dies. No one pays it anything. Everything just rots. It's not getting paid for anything. Now you might turn and say, see, there's no reward for the body at all. No. This too is a grievous evil. Just as it came, so must it depart. The problem, it's like this, that the fact that the body gains nothing at all seems like a terrible lament to the fact we come into this world bichlal. Like, oh, you know, it's all for the soul and the body gets nothing. That's one of the big questions of Keheles. What exactly is the reward of the body? And he carries on lamenting. Look at verse 16. While we're talking about the body, all his days, who are his? Remember, his or he is the body. He eats in darkness, there's only much vexation, sickness and death. Oh, what wrath, it's all bad. The body has a terrible time in Olam Hazeh. Oh, it's horrible. It all undergoes all kinds of physical hardships. What does it mean to eat in darkness? He's alluding to the fact that many days of the year, a Jewish person has to fast. Yom Kippur, Tisha B'Av, many Tarnesim. There used to be more Tarnesim than people used to keep. Tarnes B'Av, just had it today, Tarnes B'Av. Beis Hei Beis, right? After Pesach and Sukkos, we had the Tarnesim people. There's many four fastings. People used to fast a lot more than we fast today. And it therefore can only eat in darkness once it's Shkia, and it becomes weak, and it suffers because of that. What's sickness and wrath? Wrath is the consequence of sickness. And your life ends with maggots eating you. Yeshaya, Yudalad, Yudalaf. Isaiah 14:11 says, what is man? He's going to end up having maggots eating him. Only the soul seems to be able to get this bliss, right? So what does he say? What's the conclusion to all these questions? Verse 17. The strange verse. He says, oh, it's what I've seen. Solomon starts telling you, I'll tell you what's good. It's good. It's good. Tithe. I'll show you fair. It's nice. It's good. Lechol v'lishtais. To eat and to drink. V'lirois tova b'chol amolai. To derive satisfaction from all your work. Shemal tachas ha-shemesh, from that which you're working here on this physical earth under the sun. All the days of his life, which God's given him, that's his portion. Well, how's that the answer of verses 10 through 16? This is the key. This is the kicker for this section before we get to verse 18. So this is the roundup now. One should not spend his time worrying about his body. Because it's like you're worrying about something which is going to rot in the grave anyway. Rather, you should eat, drink, and derive satisfaction, but at the same time, you can't forget your soul. It's a two-team event. You've got to derive satisfaction from all the labor that he toils under the sun. He should keep in mind that the eternal goodness lies in wait for those that toil in Tyre and mitzvahs. And if you're toiling in Tyre and mitzvahs, it's going to be amazing. The days of his life which God has given him, for this is his portion. There's a Zohar on Parshas Vayechi in the first Chelik, and it is Daf Tzadites Amud Aleph, and it quotes Parshas Vayechi, which is Bereishis Mem Zayin Chof Tes, Genesis 47:29. And the Zohar says, all the days where you were spent learning Torah and performing mitzvahs attain a tremendous degree of sanctity, Kedusha. And those days came alive before Yaakov's death, and they bore testimony on his behalf, and it showed his soul that he's going to receive a very large portion of bounty in Olam Haba. Just like we said that before a person dies, they see something. Yaakov Avinu in Parshas Vayechi, when he was blessed, he saw, whoa, That's what I work for. He's getting a glimpse. And he's going to derive satisfaction from all of his work. Means that all of his days that were filled with Torah and mitzvahs will be seen by him. They'll come alive and act as witnesses. I am the third of Elul where you did this mitzvah. Come and get your reward. Sarah Imanu lived 127 years. Every moment was used. Tremendous reward. There is a Medrash Rabbah on Keheles, on these verses that I'd like to share with you. And it is on Parsha Hay, which is section 5, and it's Eis Yud Ches. It's point 18. Amazing. It's a worth coming moment. I don't have my bell out. It's a worth coming moment. If you're thinking about it, you think, it was worth listening in. Listen to this. Ach tomach, Rabbi Boin, the Rabbi Chia. There was a man called Rabbi. He was ordained. He was ordained from Eretz Yisrael, and his name was Boin. I think it was Boin with a dot above the vav. Boin, Rabbi Boin, or Boin. We vowelize the Boin or the Boin. And Rabbi Boin, the son of Rabbi Chia, passed away at a young age. He died young. His life was short. Rabbi Chia was obviously distressed. And at the Leviah, they asked Rabbi Zeira to give a hesped, to eulogize Rabbi Boin. And what did he say? This pasuk, sweet is the sleep of the laborer, whether little or much he will eat. If you labor in Tyre, you are going to receive your reward, whether you had a short life or a long life. But to what was Rabbi Boin and the son of Rabbi Chia similar to in this pasuk? So the Medrash goes off to tell a story with a mashal to try to explain what Rabbi Zeira meant with this eulogy. And he says like this. Once upon a time, there was a king who had a vineyard. And he hired many, many laborers. It's a big vineyard, making a lot of wine. And there was one laborer who was exceedingly proficient at his work. More so than anyone. He was brilliant. He was like working around, unbelievable. So what did the king do? In the middle of the day, he took this particular laborer by the hand and he strolled with him all across the vineyard, on the long paths, the short paths, the nooks and crannies, showed him every tree. And towards evening, all the laborers lined up to come to the main shed where the king was there to get their wages. We've been working all day. We want to get our wages. And the king gave this laborer his full pay. This excellent laborer. And the other laborers who were lining up, who'd been there all day, complained. They were very distressed. They say to the king, "We toiled all day, while this one only did 2 hours of work, and you strolled with him for the rest, and he gave him full pay. I've been here since 9 o'clock in the morning, cutting grapes. He did 2 hours of work, and you were strolling with him. A leisurely man. You gave him a full day's pay. That's not fair." So the king said to them, "Why bothered? This one, who's super proficient, toiled for just a couple of hours with the proficiency that was so great, you weren't able to match it with a whole day of work. He was unbelievable. He was like the best worker ever. And you guys, a whole day isn't like 2 hours for him." So Rabbi Bon, the son of Rabbi Chuna, he learned Torah for just 28 years with an extent that a conscientious Talmud Chacham couldn't do in a century. That's what Zera said. In his 28 short years, he learned more than we, and these were big people in those days, could do in 100. So the Eitz Yosef, who's a commentary on this Medrash, explains that obviously the parable about the king and the workers is God, and the very proficient worker was his Rebbe Bun. And God took him from his work on earth with his hand. He took him by his hand and walked him up the paths. Why do I need to know that he grabbed him by the hand? And that's because there is a Gemara in Sota, Daf Tes Amud Beis, 9b, that quotes a pasuk in Yeshaya, Nun Ches Ches, 58:8, that says that for the righteous, God personally takes their souls. But for the wicked, he leaves that to the angel of death. When it comes time to pluck a tzaddik, Hashem does him the covet, he goes. You've got to be a big tzaddik, I assume, right? I mean, or because he would use his holy angels for the task. But for noch schleppers, for the not very good people, he sends the angel of death. The angel of death often doesn't go. He sends one of his underlings. There's lots of melachim that work for the melachim aves. He sends one of those guys. Pick up Joey, you know what I mean? What does it mean towards evening when he's going to pay the laborers, everyone lined up? What's that in the moshul? That's a moshul of Olam Haba, that follows Techiyas HaMeisim, that follows the resurrection of the dead, which is towards evening, so it's at the end. And that's in Zechariah, Yud Dalet Zayin, Zechariah 14:7, where he brings the idea that that's going to happen at the end, Techiyas HaMeisim is going to happen at the end of the Messianic era, and usher in Olam Haba. And God is explaining that Rabbi Bun deserves to be rewarded as if he was toiling for a full century. Because what he managed to achieve was as if he had lived for a full century on earth. And here's the key. Says the Eitz Yosef. Key words. It's a worth coming moment. Rabbi Bun had no further need for the world. That's the Eitz Yosef on the Medrash. Think about what that means. Your car is making a strange noise. So you take it to the garage and Tucker, they find there's a thing that's loose and they fix it. Does it stay in the garage? No. You take it, that's it. It's only gone to the garage as long as it needs to be there. Once it's fixed, you take it out of the garage. This world is like an examination room. Most people need to sit a 3-hour exam. Some geniuses can whiz it in 15 minutes. So let's say they finish in 15 minutes. They're free to go. They could put up their hands, put down their pens and leave. They can't come back. It's cheating, right? That's it. Finished. That's it. So you know what? After 28 years, he can leave. There was nothing more he was going to get by being in this world than doing what he did. So God took him. That's why Bezerra's eulogizing him. Why leave him here longer than he need be? It's a risk. He might do some of Aira. If he's done in 28 years, what he needs to do in 100 years. So Frank, get ready, get him out of here. He was removed to bask in the Shekhinah without doing something because he did what he needed to do. That's what I mean, strolling on long paths and short paths. Some are going to take a long path before they are resurrected. Some take a short path. And he was showing him some do this, some do that. Took him by the hand and goes, look, you ain't going to need the long path. Unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. If you finished your mission on earth, then the earth becomes, frankly, a liability. What do you need it for? So says Rabbi Yecheskel Levenstein in the Or Yecheskel, in the Yira Umusa, and it's on page 158, if anyone's interested. He says that the primary elements in Avodas Hashem, in serving God, listen to these words, are making conscious, wholehearted decisions to do mitzvahs and sharpening those choices into resolutions for acting in specific ways. And the inward effort that goes into a mitzvah rather than the mitzvah itself is really what you're working towards. You've got to do the mitzvah, but it's the kavanah behind it. Without those steps, the mitzvah is shallow and perfunctory and nothing but an empty shell, a goof without a body. A goof without a soul, I'm sorry. A body without a soul. But if you've done what you can do and you've become that person and you've lived up to your potential of mitzvah performance, then you can go. And you'll eat much. That was the hesped Rabbi Zeira gave Rabbi Bun, the son of Rabbi Chia, quoting this pasuk. And that's the concept of this glimpse of the heavenly bliss. In 28 years, he saw an unbelievable man. Yaakov Avinu, and he saw. It gives you a bit of, Menuchas Baruch Hashem. It wasn't for nothing. For this is his portion, carries on the pasuk. Man is going to be shown his chalik, his portion in Olam Haba, and he won't be saddened by the fact that his body is now left devoid of benefit. He shouldn't brood over it, but rather eat, drink, derive satisfaction. The portion that he's gained is not only for the soul, but for the body as well, who worked to earn it. You're going to eat and drink and derive satisfaction from your chalik in Olam Haba. So don't worry. This eating and drinking is no excuse to go down the pub, a gastro pub, to a bistro and order a steak with a nice bottle of wine. It says so. Keheles says so. That's not what he means. Last pasuk. Pasuk Yud Ches. End of the fifth parak. Gam kol ha'odom asher nosan lo elokim. Every man to whom God has given osher unchosim, riches and wealth, and he's given him power to eat of it. He can enjoy it. What does that mean? And to take his portion and rejoice in his toil. That's a gift from God. There's one thing Solomon says. What's really a gift from God? This one thing. Listen to this. A lot of people think that if you're rich in this world, you're going to have it bad in the next world because you've got all your money in this world. Not true. It depends how you behave. We're not talking about wealthy people who are misers and they keep all their money for themselves. What about people who revel in their riches, they really enjoy it, and they still get a tremendous chalik in Olam Haba, a tremendous portion in the next world? If you look in Mishlei, Proverbs, also written by Solomon, Lamed Aleph Chof Hay, 31:25, it says, and she laughs at the time to come. Let's talk about the soul. A man who acts righteously will be happy in the knowledge that he's got his chelik in Olam Haba. But you can't think that because he had a good physical life of material pleasure, that he's going to lose his spiritual goodness. Because sometimes, if you use physicality correctly, which is the entire topic of the next perek, that's the theme, then you get to eat at both tables. Yaakov, Yitzchak, and Avraham were phenomenally wealthy. So wealthy, the Philistim asked Yitzchak to leave. They said, could you please leave? It's too much. He didn't lose any Olam Haba for that. He gained Olam Haba for that. When it happens that you have a wonderful physical life and a wonderful Olam Haba, Zeh Matas Elohim, he says Solomon. Now that is truly a gift from God. You got it all. You had a wonderful time here. You're going to have a wonderful time there. It's guns fine. I mean, it's just unbelievable. That can happen. Fine. That it's not guaranteed because money is likely to lead you astray, but it's not definite at all. You could use it brilliantly, which segues us brilliant into the last pasuk, which is 19. Kilai haibe yizkai es yemei chayov, for he will not remember much of the days of his life. Ki elokim ma'ane b'simchas liboy, for God will provide him with the joy of his heart. If you're involved in enjoying wealth in this world, you got to know that you're not going to remember much of that in your true life in Olam Haba. He had a great ice cream and a great home and he had a boat, used to go yachting. In Olam Haba, all of that's not going to mean much. He's not even aware of the fact that his days in this world are numbered. And what might happen if he isn't clearly on the ball as to what he's here to do is he might become proud and haughty and not acknowledge that God has given him this tremendous gift. And we know that God hates pridefulness. He absolutely hates it. But someone who's involved with the pleasures of life but realizes that a Kodesh Baruch Hu is the true judge who's endowed him with these riches won't lose any of it, any of his bounty in Olam Haba because he was rich here. In verse Yud Zayin, in Pasuk 17, we learn that he says, eat, drink, be sated, it's good. You should do this. What does that mean? He should enjoy life and he'll see good. He'll see the rewards that he's earned prior to his death. So be happy in this world and at the same time he'll be able to get Chelek Olam Haba. While in the next verse, Yud Ches, you shouldn't think that you can just achieve perfection only by being blessed with riches. It's only if you serve God with those riches that you're going to get this Chelek Olam Haba. Because wealth could drive a person to become obstinate and haughty and lose everything. He becomes conceited. But some people are privileged to be blessed with wealth and good fortune and they can eat and enjoy it as much as they want and they still get Chelek Olam Haba by using their money for noble purposes. They give tzedakah, they establish free loan societies, they use their money brilliantly. And they're going to enjoy the fruits of their labor in Olam Hazeh and in Olam Haba. However, Chazal do say it's difficult to find such a person because usually money drives people astray. Usually, that is the way of things. It's commonly known that it can ruin a person rather than enhance you. But those that have been granted a gift of God, that they put their money to good use and being instead of being led astray by it, that's the gift. Shem says, you know what? I'm not going to let the money ruin you. I want to gift you. You can have both. A man's days are numbered. And if he's always occupied with his wealth, you haven't got much time to do good deeds. He's always in business. The ones who have been given a gift know that their wealth is only there to be utilized to acquire Olam Haba. And they'll enjoy it in this world too. Not everyone has that merit. And that's why we stress a number of times that the trials of the rich are greater than those of the poor. The Derech Hashem says it in section 2, that the rich people can afford to slake their lusts more than poor people. You want to go on a casino boat for 6 days, cost you 100 grand. So if someone doesn't have £100,000 of disposable income, he can't enjoy that. So the test of the rich is twofold. Will they thank God for what they have and use their money correctly? And will they be protected from the sick? And will they get both? That's a gift. And if you get that, you've got a tremendous amount. The theme of the sixth perek, which carries on very much from these psukim from Pasuk Yud to the end of the fifth perek, is all about how you approach wealth and the impact that has on you as a person and in your existence in Olam Haba. Solomon was a phenomenally wealthy man, and he used his money. He didn't just hoard it in a hedge fund, looking at a figure growing and gaining maturity. He spent it. He did landscaping and bought forests and gardens and palaces and lakes and thousands of wives. I mean, he spent the money. He got what the money did. You know, he got stuff. And he can tell you an approach to wealth and what it does. And the next psukim, he's going to talk about evil that money can bring you to. Something he has observed about the misutilization of wealth. And he sees people that are given tremendous opportunity to use wealth in the world, and the wealth itself becomes a snare. Instead of getting this great gift where you can enjoy both, it becomes like a thing. There's an idea, I'm assuming Kaplan brings it over to the Medrash, that souls are brought into the world, and before they come in, they're asked by the Beis Din, or by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, before they come here, do you want to be born wealthy, or do you want to be born not wealthy? Most souls say non-wealthy. Very counterintuitive. Why wouldn't you say that? Come here rich. Dangerous. The danger is the sixth perek. It's all very well to end off brilliantly, like at the end of the fifth perek, like Baruch Hashem, he's got wealth and used it brilliantly, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him more wealth to use it. He bought more yeshivas and more hospitals and more. It's amazing. Amazing. Yeah, most people don't do that. Most people have a lot of wealth and they don't use it for things like that. So that's what the sixth perek is going to talk about, is how wealth could be used, should be used, and what it does when it's misused, and how it affects yourself, your family, and your afterlife. Amazing. I look forward to starting the sixth perek with you next time. And if there's any questions, now's the time.